This morning I'm going to be reading from the prophet Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit of Isaiah chapter 40 and into 41. And this morning I want us to, in this half an hour or so that I'm going to be preaching, to consider the wonderful promises of this great prophetic book, the book of Isaiah, and particularly on the transforming power that is available for the Christian. The transforming power. And I don't know how your life is, but this message is applicable to all of us. It may be especially for certain ones more than others, as your life experience at this time seems to be filled with trials and difficulties and maybe weakness. The good news is that there is transforming power. And I'm going to be just reading the scripture and exegeting the scripture from this great gospel, the gospel of Isaiah, because this whole book of Isaiah has commonly been called the fifth gospel after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because it tells us so much about the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, Isaiah. And as my life gets shorter in terms of the time that's ahead versus what's gone before, I find that I want to get to know more of the book of Isaiah. And it's in reading this afresh and getting into Isaiah that I'm going to be talking to you from this great book, the prophet Isaiah, because it is really a towering masterpiece, the prophet Isaiah. It's almost the literature and the writing of Isaiah is a masterpiece that is difficult to compare with anything in the Bible in its scope, its length, and its literary majesty. It's just a spectacular book, and I pray that the Lord would excite you to take the book of Isaiah in your hand and to spend your life getting into the prophet Isaiah and all that the prophet Isaiah says. That's what hundreds of years ago an Ethiopian did, if you know your Bibles. It was an Ethiopian who knew that the God of the Jews was the true God, and he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to get hold of the prophet Isaiah. And he came back with the prophet Isaiah, the scroll that he was reading, this Ethiopian eunuch. And as he was reading it, he met an evangelist called Philip. Remember, Philip came to him and said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he came to know Christ through reading Isaiah, and he went back to the royal court of Candace, back into Africa, taking the scroll of Isaiah into Africa and there making a difference. One day we're going to meet that Ethiopian believer, and he will have the scroll of Isaiah maybe in his hand. And he spent his money and so much of his life upon the book of Isaiah and met Jesus through that book. And I pray that through the reading and through what we're going to be looking at today, you would have some of that spirit that was on that Ethiopian leader in the Queen's court. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and just before I read, let me just introduce these few words of Isaiah chapter 40 to tell you that what is different about Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 66, we're not reading all that, but what's different about that section to all the other prophets is that all the other prophets spoke about people in the exile in Babylon. But there was one prophet who spoke to the people who were in exile in Babylon. And that is the prophet Isaiah in 40 to 66. The words that we're going to be reading are prophetic words that were preserved and kept, particularly addressed to the Jews who went into the Babylonian captivity. And in their experience, they were to have a prophet speaking directly to them and not just about them like all the other prophets. And so we will read the section with that knowledge that this is actually written to people who were going into exile and into hardship as they were exiled from Jerusalem in 587. So let's read these incomparable words from chapter 40, verse 27 into 41. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then God speaks to the nations, chapter 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach and let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. And then God asks the nations, who has stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands see and are afraid. The ends of the earth, they tremble and they draw near and they come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, come on, be strong. The craftsman strengthens his goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering work, it's good, and they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. And then God speaks to Israel, his servant. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, to you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Look, all who are incensed against you, they shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you, they shall be as nothing and perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you, they shall be as nothing at all. Because I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, is Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the tempest will scatter them. And then you shall rejoice in the Lord and in the Holy One of Israel. You will glory. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word. These are wonderful words of comfort and consolation, which is Isaiah chapter 40 begins with the word to the people that they are to be comforted. Comfort, comfort my people. And what wonderful comforting words we have here. It's words that the prophet is announcing to the people about new things which were to come to the nation, a nation that has just recently been exiled and sent into Babylon. These words tell us, the prophet tells us, that there will come a time when when he will meet with his people in a new way, when God will judge Babylon, when he will raise up a new king to destroy all the nations, and God will have his hand on this king called Cyrus as we know him. And he will judge Babylon, and God will then bring redemption, and his people will return to the land once again, and there the exile will be over and they will flourish. And these words of the prophet Isaiah here and in this whole section are words of good news, of new things that are to come. Good news of comfort. They are words which the New Testament builds a lot on. That the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ, the people who wrote the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referred back to the prophet Isaiah and spoke about the life and the ministry of Jesus and the new covenant and the reign of Christ, referring back to the book of Isaiah and particularly the sections that I've referred to and others. The whole message of the gospel, the word gospel is something from Isaiah chapter 40. That's the beginning of the section of the book of comfort. The whole suffering servant, Jesus, the suffering one on the cross, that's in the section as well of Isaiah 40 to 66. And is also the announcement of the new heavens and the new earth is also in the section. But let's come to these verses here now this morning that we as Christians want to see what God is saying to us. Because these verses are spoken to people who were experiencing great tragedy in their life. This is what the exile was. And the exile is the background of these words. What is exile? For the Israelites in 587, who were bulldozed out of their homes by the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar, they experienced exile, to be exiled, and they were taken away to Babylon. To be in exile was to experience huge tragedy and huge loss of unprecedented proportions. Your home was taken away. Everything that was precious to you, particularly the temple for the Jews, their neighborhood, their friends, their people, they were exiled and had a loss of everything familiar and everything that was dear and everything that was loved to the Jewish people. That's what exile was, a time of huge loss. It was a time of being totally uprooted. You can imagine a tree being, a well-established tree being somehow uprooted by a mighty hand or mighty force. If you had to uproot an established tree and then take that tree thousands of kilometers away and just throw it on or plant it somewhere in new landscape, to be totally uprooted, to be totally transplanted in new environment, in inhospitable soil that's not native to this tree, and everything seems to be lost and taken away. That's what exile was for the Jews. Being displaced. And they were taken up and from Zion and Jerusalem and put down on the land of Babylon in a foreign land. Most of that tree died. The Jews, a lot of them died without returning to the land. Some of them died. The root, though, wasn't totally over. And there was still some life there. Some of them eventually lived and they came back to the land. But it was a time of huge loss. And in the time of exile, in the time of huge loss, the faithful Israelites were facing their biggest trial in their life. And they went through a time of psychological trauma, which these verses speak about. They were traumatized because of this exile. Let me pick out some of the things that they were saying. Verse 27 of chapter 40, if you look there. They were saying that my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. These people who had experienced the traumas of exile and the loss felt by God that he had neglected them. Where is God? Now that the Babylonians have come and we just at the mercy of the Babylonians and taken out, where is God? They were traumatized psychologically and felt neglected by God. These verses that I've read also show us that these people, the Jews in exile, were totally dismayed and filled with fear over the circumstances that had come upon them. Look at chapter 41, verse 10. The Lord says, "Don't fear and do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Do not be dismayed. This is what they felt like in the exile. And this word dismayed is like if you, it's like a, like the doves that sometimes come to feed or come to the bird bath. You know that these doves sometimes come down and they feel very vulnerable and very insecure, especially if it's a new feeding place. And they're looking to the left and looking to the right, looking very vulnerable, as if there's no safety, but they need to feed or they need to do something, but they're darting eyes backwards and forwards because something could pounce on them any time and kill them. And that's what this word dismayed means, with looking around and feeling totally overwhelmed. This is what the exile did. Verses 11 to verses 12 of chapter 41 speaks about these people also feeling in exile that they were guilty and they were accused, these accusations, and people who were their enemies. And the Jews were, when they went to exile, they had Babylonian overlords and people who thought, "Yes, you Jews, you've sinned against God, and that's why you're here, you're good for nothing," and they kicked them and kept them down, and they were the enemies of the Jews in exile. And the people felt accused, and even their own conscience and the law of Moses accused them and said, "Yes, you're in exile because you've sinned and been idolaters." But they lastly also felt, and this is where I want to bring this heart of this message, they also felt helplessly weak. Look what it says in verse 14 in your Bibles. God says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel." These people felt like a worm. Somebody had said, "It's hard to put a good face on a worm." Because a worm is something that is not a nice thing. You don't get compliments. A worm is, you can't put a good face on it. It's a negative image. And these people, God's people here in exile, felt they were, God says, you're a worm, but I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. What does this mean? It means a few things. To be the worm, maybe they're in total insignificance. To be something that is despised and ridiculed. But it is also, and I want to pick up on this, the image of helplessness and weakness. Helplessness and weakness. This is what they were feeling at this particular time. And the parallel in the Hebrew, verse 14, it says, "You're a worm and you just men, Israel." As human beings, we are weak, aren't we? Our batteries run down. And one day we won't be able to charge this battery of the body and plug it in. It will finally give up on us. We are flesh and mortal. We are mere men before, we are mortal before the eternal God. Now, when people feel that they're neglected and feel dismayed and feel accused and feel their helplessness, what do they do? Well, very sadly, in these verses, as God addresses the nations as well, who were going to go through a times of hardship, some people turn to God, turn to other gods. Some people turn to other gods, and this is what these people are doing in chapter 41, verses 5 and 6. What do some of these nations do? The coastlands have seen and are afraid of what God's going to do internationally. They've seen and they're afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. And so what do they do? One way to face and to respond to one's weakness and the accusations and all the other things that I've mentioned is to turn to other means of help. And so what do the nations do? Well, the nations, the prophet says here, look what they do. Firstly, they gather together. Verse 6. Well, you get together with other people. When you face a crisis or face your own weakness, call upon people, gather together and get help from or advice from human beings. And this is what they're doing here. They gather, prophet says, they gather together and they speak to one another and they say to their brothers, be strong. This is what we would call today motivational speaking. Motivational speakers is when we encourage people to just try your best and be positive about your life and about your weaknesses and the difficulties of life and of when God is sometimes placing a heavy yoke on one, is to just try and motivate us to apply our own strength. But these are really superficial assurances. But sadly, what these people do, verse 7, in a great ironic description of the prophet Isaiah, is they flee to other gods when they experience tragedy and exile. They flee to other gods and they put their hope in their idols that they've made. Even the idols that need help. They place their hope in idols or something else that is not God. And this is very funny here, the picture that Isaiah is giving, because here is the nation's turn coming to God, and God is going to speak to them, and they come to God and they're bringing their idols in their hands, but they see that their idols are falling over, and so they help their idols. They fasten it, they hammer it down, and just encourage one another, motivate one another, and they try to support their idols as they're coming into the presence of Almighty God. Isaiah's mocking the gods here. Because as he says later, gods need to help you. You don't need to help the gods. But these people are determined in their futile idolatry. It's what sin does. This is what they do. But what do God's people do? Nails, they realize that having better nails before the transcendent Lord of history is not going to be the issue. What does God speak some wonderful words to the people? And I'm just going to focus upon not so much the neglect and dismay they also hear, but what does God say? What is his promises to those particularly who know their helplessness and their weakness? What is God's word to these people? Well, he does speak to his people, and he speaks to them with certain pictures which are quite striking. So let's have a look at what God's word says when his people are in exile, feeling like that weakness, inherent weakness. He says, he gives us a picture of the degree of transformation that God will give to his weak people. And this is in verse 15. Verse 14, he says, you're a worm, Jacob. And verse 15 says, I will make you a threshing sledge, new sharp, and you shall thresh the mountains, crush the hills, and winnow them, and the wind will carry them away. Where on earth would you try and visualize a worm pulverizing mountains? Putting mountains in the coffee grinder. so that any, and just blowing it to smithereens. This is the phenomenal picture of the prophet. It's a worm pulverizing the mountains. This is a picture of the degree of transformation that God wants to do. This worm is going to be transformed into an instrument, a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth, and it's going to destroy all opposition. This is the promise to God, to his people. Everything that stands in your way, you will blow to smithereens. You might feel like you can do nothing, you're a worm, but I will transform you into implement of a threshing sledge, which was a hard board driven on the threshing floor over the stalks of the crop. And this hard, heavy board was carried up and down on the threshing floor, with underneath was studded with teeth or stones, and the stalks were separated from the kernels. It was a heavy thing. And this is what God says. This is what you will do to the nations. It's a bit like, if you know Roy Else, where I live, it's a bit like the gnats, G-N-A-T-S, telling the Southeaster to get back over there and turn around. You can't, gnats don't turn the Southeaster, especially what we've had recently. What is happening? This is an image of total transformation. I hope you see that. It's a good image to the promise of Jesus, the promise of his word. I will make you more than a conqueror. This is the image of great transformation, total transformation that he gives. God promises that as the degree. The action of transformation that he promises to people, not just the degree, the action, is earlier back. In chapter 40, let's look at this in verse 31. The Lord says, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the action of the transformation. And maybe familiar words to you, but what wonderful words they are, aren't they? What a wonderful thing to turn to in our lives, a scripture, a truth here of the promise of divine transformation. It's a promise of God's word. It's a wonderful promise. It's a promise about flying, of about running, and about walking. I've never really thought, I don't know about you, what does he mean about flying? You will rise up with wings like eagles. You will fly. But then he says, the Spirit says, you will run. And then you will walk. You will fly, you will run, and you will walk. Well, this speaks about the action of the transformation in life, in the life of his people. Firstly, I think in exceptional times, the flying. Because not a common human experience to grow, to fly, maybe in our dreams. But the flying here is something. To sprout wings and fly is a totally exceptional experience. The running, I don't know when the Jewish people ran much. We know that the waiting father ran to the prodigal. When would Jewish people run? Somebody chasing after them? No, I don't think so. But I like to see that the running here speaks about time, demanding times when you've got a lot to do and you need to run between things. It's not totally abnormal, but it's not an everyday experience when you need to run, when you're busy. Remember when God appeared to Abraham and he was running around and killing the fattened calf and he had a lot to do. And that's the strength for demanding times. The last is that they will walk and not faint, which can seem a little bit of a, I like the flying, but here it just says you will walk. That's nothing exceptional. But sometimes in life, just to keep up the daily tasks, just to do the basics, just to walk. You need power and you need strength just to do the simple, basic things. They're not the times when you're going to have supernatural ability suddenly and you, how on earth did you do that? They're not the times of just unusual, demanding activities. They're just the times when you just need strength to walk, to do the basics, to get up and go to church or visit somebody or go to work or to look after your children. These actions articulate the transformation and give us the promise that there is a different experience possible in relationship to God. But I want to finish up by looking at the means of this transformation, not just the wonderful degree of it, of worms making mountains into chaff, and not just the actions that we have here displayed, but the means, the human side particularly, that the divine side of the means is by His grace and Holy Spirit. But what is the human side of this grace? Well, and we need to think, because how can we know it? Enter into that. I've read you God's word of promise. It's the word of promise. It's knowing the promises of God. This is what we're doing here. This is why we read the scripture this morning. It's knowing these things, knowing that God has said, knowing that God has spoken, that there is transformed strength. There is new strength for us. This is not just because it's a great idea, but God has spoken. It's knowing His promises, that He is the God that wants to encourage the discouraged and give us new strength. It's knowing His word. And we look to His word and to what His word says. We don't have to look around at circumstances like these other people. We listen to His word. Chapter 40, verse 1 says, listen. We listen to His word. We take what God says into account, and we respond and live on that basis. That's the reasonable aspect of this. But it's more than that as well. It's no less than His word, and that's the starting point. By hearing His word, what do we do? Well, and here we come to maybe what you thought I was going to preach on, with the well-known chapter 40, verse 31. They who wait upon the Lord. They who wait upon the Lord. They who wait upon the Lord. The word has given them the direction to come to the true God and to find Him. But it's not enough just to know that. You've got to come to the Lord Himself. You can know these things, but you don't necessarily come to Him. Part of the reason for the exile was that these people, and it is a promise to people in exile, that those who wait upon the Lord, part of the reason for the exile was one big discipline for Israel to wean them off the other gods and to get their focus solely and supremely upon the true God, upon their God, and to wait upon that God alone and not the gods of the Babylonians or the gods that they were worshiping in Jerusalem. That's why He sent them into exile. That's why He brought that loss upon them and uprooted the people. Because His purpose and motivation, His reason for that, was that they would turn to Him alone. It is an amazing historical fact in the history of religions that after the exiles, the Jews abandoned idolatry totally. It was a phenomenal transformation, theologically. You read Jeremiah and all the prophets, they were steeped in idolatry before the exile. After the exile, when they came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, Did they worship false gods there? Not at all. It was amazing work and purging work that exile did. This is what the Lord promises here. When you look to me alone, this type of person, they who waiting with expectancy, they're waiting in their exile. Where are they going to turn to? They're out of the land. Where is their hope now? The Lord says, if you look to me alone, my promise is to you, you will get new strength. Not just renew your strength, because it implies that you've had it before. This is, you will get new strength. What a wonderful promise that is there. This was fulfilled in different stages, this promise for new strength. People in exile, like Daniel, still turned and worshipped to the true God. In the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, the angel Gabriel gave that whole prediction and said to Daniel, in the times of difficulties that would come upon the Jews, the people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. The people who know their God. This was fulfilled in many of the Jews, not all of them, but those who waited upon the Lord. They had new strength. They found new strength in God. But they were all imperfect. Then one man came, Jesus of Nazareth, and he was the only one that fully obeyed this verse perfectly, who waited on the Lord and found new strength for his life. Jesus was the one who fulfilled this. And even when in obedience to God, he went to the cross and experienced that worm-like helplessness and weakness physically, he kept faithful to his Father. And 3 days later, we know that he had the incredible transforming experience of resurrection from the dead in great victory and was raised in power. Jesus is the one who's fully obedient to these verses. We are not. And he began his great ministry before his resurrection. He began his ministry with his first sermon from a message from Isaiah chapter 61. And his message from Isaiah chapter 61 was basically, those who are poor in spirit and weak and crushed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give you good news, to give you hope, and to set the prisoner free. To those who are under the power of sin will receive new life. He came to live it and to give the life and the power that this speaks about. They who wait upon the Lord. Where is your hope going to be? In your weakness. And in your experience of exile, where is your hope going to be? Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. And he is the one and his Father that through coming to him as the perfect Son of God, the perfect man, the God-man, coming to this one who was crucified in weakness but raised in power. This one who we believe as Christians is the only God himself, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, as the prophet Isaiah said, is to be given to only the true God. Coming to him and waiting with hope, saying, Lord, I could turn to many other things, but I wait upon you, that you will fulfill your word and strengthen me, to at times give me wings to rise up and do abnormal feats that you've called me to do. that, Lord, you would give me strength and new power to get through this day when I've got to run and do many things. And I want to keep you in mind. Help me. I don't know how to do this. Lord, I wait. Not going to turn to these other gods. I wait upon you alone. And when you just need strength to walk, that you would do the same thing. Because it's not in a magical, more faith from our side. It's the same look of faith. It's the same focus that's saying, in you alone, Lord, is my life and my strength. I wait for you. Won't you do that in response to his word today and afterwards as we come to the cross and think of Jesus Christ? Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you for the grandeur of this vision of Isaiah, but also the very personal way that we can apply these things to our lives. Thank you for the promises that you have spoken through this prophet and are now recorded for us in your precious word. Thank you for the promise of new strength in Jesus Christ. And I do pray for those who've heard, for myself too, that we would wait upon the Lord and gain new strength for whatever might be that to which you've called us. That in all things, we might at the end saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit and to the glory of God and what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.